Glad you're here. I was wondering if anybody'd be bold and sit on the right side tonight. I was actually spent a little time considering that. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. It's good to see you every Wednesday. I appreciate those that make it here faithfully as they can. But we've got a good week ahead of us this week. I really believe that. And we've been talking about it for a while and thinking about it. I hope you've been praying about it, that we want God to bless through these meetings that we have. And I know God has a blessing for each and every one of us. You know, we have some encouragement that we need. Maybe you've got some sinful struggles God's got to deal with you about. Maybe somebody needs the Lord. I can't see every heart. But God has some blessing for everyone in His Word. And I hope you came personally seeking that blessing and you've been praying for it. That's what revival is all about. So we're excited about this week. And want to encourage you to keep coming. Of course, we'll be here tomorrow and then Friday and Saturday. And, of course, our regular services and the afternoon service on Sunday. Seek to be here as much as you can. Be involved. Be prayerful. We are blessed to have Brother James McDowell as our speaker from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Duncan, Oklahoma. A dear friend of mine and a mentor to me very much. I met him when I was in California, and we had a few breakfasts together. And a lot of instruction I got from him during that time. And he's become a good friend since. And I really appreciate him. He's gotten wiser, it seems, since he moved to Oklahoma, right? A fellow Okie, which I won't joke about your accent. I think I did that last time, his Okie accent. But I do appreciate him very much, and I've already really enjoyed our time together. But what it's really all about is about the Word of God, and I appreciate his heart to preach the Word and the blessing he's been in the past through that. And I know he appreciates your prayers for him as he comes and brings the messages to us this week, and I'm really excited about that. Well, let's begin. Before I have him come up and speak for us, let's begin with a word of prayer together, or have another word of prayer, and let's seek God's blessing, because we know that's where it's going to come from. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We're gathered together tonight, and I appreciate everyone that's had a heart to be here, a heart to be at these services, and I pray that they would be engaged in the messages that are brought. Focus. Lord, remove every distraction, every worldly desire that would hold us back. And we cry out to you to speak to our hearts and to deal with us. We want to gain the knowledge of this truth, but we need it to affect our living. Lord, to encourage our walk with you as believers, to deal with us about anything that has hindered our fellowship and our ministry for you. Lord, to increase our joy in you. We pray for those that do not know Christ, and we know there are some that will be listening on the internet and watching on the TV program. We pray you would work through these messages and touch their lives in a powerful way. We know you can, and we rejoice in that. We thank you for Brother McDowell. We thank you for his heart to bring your word and the study that he's put into it. Give him grace and strength as he preaches. But Lord, it's about you. Glorify your name in this service, every part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother McDowell, you come and bring the word to us.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm glad to see there's somebody sitting on the right. Amen. Amen. First of all, let me say to your pastor and his dear wife and family, it's good to see them again. It's good to be here again. Those of you who remember me from the last time, you probably realize my accent hasn't changed. And at this stage, it's very unlikely that I will. But it's good to be where the Word of God is preached. Let me say something before I get into my message. I understand I have about 3 or 4 hours, so I'll keep you not much longer. Preaching of the Word of God is setting forth what God has said. And in our day, there is a tremendous dearth of the Scriptures, even in some professed churches. And I make no apology tonight by saying to you that I'm here to preach the Word of God. And I pray by the Spirit of God that He will use it in all of our hearts. Whether you're a believer or not, I pray that the Spirit of God will write His truth upon your heart. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to preach God's word, and I pray that the Spirit of God will so direct me. I'm delighted to be here. I trust you will understand what I'm saying, and may the Lord use it for his glory. I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. I think you were warned that I was going to be dealing with Ephesians. I will not tread on your pastor's ground. For four of the messages, I will be dealing with the book of Ephesians. I will not be going on a verse by verse through the book. I will take four chapters and say something about certain parts of each chapter. But it is a tremendously significant book of the Word. What I'd like to do is read to you perhaps the first 8 verses. I know I'm breaking off, but I can't see me getting much beyond that. Ephesians chapter 1, the first 8 verses. First 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I'll stop there at verse number 8. The book of Ephesians is one of those letters written by the apostle, the great apostle Paul, and I'll be saying something about him as we introduce our subject tonight. I've entitled it The Calling of the Christian. The Calling of the Christian. The way I will approach this is to give you a number of outlines that will set out what at least I see in this great book. It is a wonderful book. There's a lot in it. And I appreciate that your pastor is studying through it. It will take some time, but it's worth the study. Now, I'm going to outline it in this way. I'm going to speak, first of all, about the person who wrote the book. He calls himself Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one sent with a mission. This is the same man who early in his life dedicated himself to destroying Christianity. He was a well-instructed Jew. He was a leader amongst the Jews. He was a man who was well-taught. There are many who tell us that Paul was probably one of the best educated people of his day. And he set out with a purpose of getting rid of the followers of the Lord Jesus. But something amazing happened to him. On the road to Damascus, God stopped him in his tracks, and God saved him. And we today need to understand what that means, and many of our churches were not hearing it. To be saved, to be stopped by God, is to have a transformation take place. We who are sinners become the children of God. And I would take too long to explain that all, but I hope it'll become clear as we go through. So Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as one who is sent on a mission. We see this in a number of scriptures, and I want to go to some of the scriptures which say the same thing. Paul was conscious that God was in charge of his life. Paul was conscious that God was the one leading him. In the book of Galatians, in the very first verse of the first chapter, we read this: Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now that's interesting because he adds a little here. Paul is where he is because God called him. Paul is what he is because God called him. If we go back to Paul's conversion, and I won't take the time to look at all the verses, but let me just take a moment and explain it. In Paul's conversion, he was a man who wanted to defend Judaism. But when God converted Paul, he told the people around that he had a mission for Paul, which meant Paul going to the Gentiles, those despised Gentiles, to preach the word of God to them. God saved him for a mission, and that was to preach the gospel. That's what he was to do. And he took it seriously. So he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, when I was going to college a long time ago, there were some men in the college, and they were in the ministry because some of their family thought it was a nice, clean job. I'm not exaggerating. And I always had problems with that. But I see a man here who has the call of God on him. I see a man here who's committed to Jesus Christ and him above all else. And whatever Christ wants him to do, he's going to do it. So he was not set aside because he thought, you know, I think it would be nice to be a minister. I think it would be nice to be a preacher. He is a man who is where he is because God said to him, Paul, you're going to mission for me. I have a job for you to do. So he is not set apart by man. He's set apart by God. Paul was a unique character. You know, he wrote about half the New Testament. So he has a lot to say to us as the spokesman of God. There are other scriptures that speak of him as an apostle and as a servant of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he uses that word servant, which literally means, as it says, a servant, one who serves. Some have said slave, but he was dedicated to the service of the Lord Jesus. That's the one who gives us the instruction in this epistle. He's important there for that reason. Now, he says something more. Not only do we get a glimpse of who this person is, but I want you to note the people to whom he writes. The people to whom he writes. He says to them, he says to the Ephesians, to the saints which are at Ephesus. I remember teaching a class. I taught Bible in a school, and I remember teaching a class, and we were discussing saints, and I happened to say to them, they were seniors, they were 11th and 12th grade students, and I happened to say that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. And about 2 days later, the assistant principal called me into his office, and he said, what were you teaching the students in the Bible class the other day? And we went back and over it, and he said, the aunt, I think, of one of the students was disturbed because you told this student he was a saint. And I was a bit puzzled by it, but anyhow, there was a terrible complaint made. And the person came in to see me and asked me why it was that I told him he was a saint. I was a bit concerned because I thought, what is their idea of saint? Well, do you know what a saint is? A saint is a believer. A saint is a person who has been brought savingly to Jesus Christ. He is a person, or she's a person, who has been saved by God's grace. We're made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are set aside as holy ones. That's what it means. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be dead 400 years. If you love the Lord Jesus, you're a saint. So he's writing to Christians. No special brand of Christians. He's writing to the assembly of God's people. And he says, I'm writing to the saints, to the godly. And he says, the saints which are at Ephesus, in the assemblies of Ephesus. And so they're saints, they're holy ones. He writes about them in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 7. Let me take you there for a moment or two. I think it's worth looking at. When he writes his great letter to the Romans, the apostle says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You may not be perfect. Who is? But all God's people are set apart by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. So Paul's letters to you, as well it was to those people in Ephesus, to the saints who which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who followed the gospel faithfully, those who were serious about their Christianity, those who followed Christ as he has set before us, we would say today, in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So he writes to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, we're called as believers to be faithful to our Messiah, to our Savior. And again, this is also pointed out to us again and again. So then, we are told who is writing. We're told the people to whom he writes. And as I want to emphasize, it's all the believers in Ephesus. Now he says in verse number 2, his greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. If you study Paul's letters, you will find he loves the word grace. He's delighted with the word grace. The word grace is a very special word in the lectionary of the Apostle Paul. Do you know what grace is? Let me tell you what grace is. It's not the prayer we have before the meals. Grace is God's unmerited favor to sinners. Think about that. Unmerited favor. I don't deserve God's grace. I'm a sinner according to the Bible. Now, a lot today don't like that notion, but it's biblical. So here is Paul saying, may God's grace, God's favor. I like to add to that, God's favor to those who deserve judgment. According to the Bible, we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. So grace and peace. Grace. Unmerited favor. Do you realize that God, in his love and mercy for his people, reached down in Jesus Christ to bring a people to salvation? That's grace. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. We don't deserve it. And yet, Paul tells us that we're entitled to God's grace and peace. He says, grace be to you and peace. Now, what is this peace? The grace, I didn't give you many more scriptures on grace. It would take all night if I did, but he does talk about this, and then he says, peace, peace. What is peace? I want you to look with me at the book of Romans again, chapter number 5, and I want to read the first verse to you. The problem is the clock won't stop for me, so I must go on and get through these things. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and this letter also was written by Paul. I'm sure you know that, but I'm just going to add it. In verse number 1 of chapter number 5, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he praying God's grace on them, but peace. Do you know what happens? Before conversion, we're enemies of God. But when God graciously converts us, we become his people and we are at peace with him. As a child of God, I have peace with God. He, by sending his son, took away my sin. And as a result, I have a fellowship with my God. So Paul says to them, grace and peace. May they attend you. May they be part and parcel of who you are. May God's grace bless you. May God's peace be with you. Not only are we at peace with God, but we're at peace with other believers. So here is the man who writes, and he writes to them, commending them to God. But where does this grace and peace come from? I want you to notice next in verse 2, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace comes to us from heaven. God's grace comes to us because God chose in his sovereign mercy to mete it out to us. Again, it's not something we have earned. And when God saves us, peace is made between him and the sinner like me. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. But he doesn't stop there. And the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of discussion today in many places as to whether Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Yes, he is, because he is God the Son. The Lord Jesus is the second person in what we call the Trinity. Jesus Christ belonged to God. How do I know that? Turn back to John chapter 1, if you will, please. John's Gospel chapter number 1. And I want to read a few verses there. These are wonderfully important verses. In verse number 1, it says of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's the Lord Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jesus Christ who we preach in the gospel was not just a religious fanatic. He was not just a God-conscious man. He was God the Son. We believe in the deity. That means the Godhood of Jesus Christ. And that is the name that is used here. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always pointing out to my people when we look at the scriptures how closely the God the Father and God the Son, as well as God the Spirit, work together. There are many scriptures that speak about God and the Son. If you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, I'll give you another one. Hebrews chapter 1, let me read a few verses there. Starting at verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's creation involved. Who's involved with creation? Creation is the divine act, according to many of us anyway. According to the Bible, it is. So the Son is involved with the Father again and again. These two are brought closely together. So these are the ones who have blessed us, Paul says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we go on to verse number 3. And I want you to note something here. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. I remember a friend of mine used to interpret verse 3 this way. Hallelujah anyway. He's saying, praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's introducing a great subject, and so I'm going to tell you something about the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now, Paul is not only addressing those people in Ephesus, but he's addressing it to himself. He has blessed us. That's why he's praising God. God has blessed him. He says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have blessings for which we thank God. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what Paul is saying to us. Praise God. Hallelujah for what God is doing and has done. These people in Ephesus who had become believers, who had become Christians, they could join with Paul in this. Paul is saying, folks, we have every reason to thank God. And if you're a Christian this evening, you have every reason to praise God. Every reason to say hallelujah to God. He has saved us from destruction. He has saved us from hell. Now, I'm an old-fashioned guy. I believe there's a hell. And I believe it because the Bible teaches it. I also believe there's a heaven, and I believe it because the Bible teaches it. So here is Paul saying to these Christians, you've got reason for rejoicing. And if you're a believer tonight, you've got reason for rejoicing. Because it was a day when God in his mercy reached you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, praise God. We rejoice in God's mercy and goodness. We give thanks for what God has done for us. He has blessed us. Now, I want you to notice the emphasis here with all spiritual blessings. He's not talking about getting a new house. He's not talking about getting a new job. He's not talking about being prosperous. It's a spiritual blessing that he's going to talk about. It's spiritual blessings we're talking about as we look at the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been lifted up to the heavenlies. Now, I want to get beyond the introduction because the next verses are very crucial, so I want you to bear with me, please. He says in verse 3, praise God. Now he's going to explain to us why we're to praise God. Bless God. Now he's going to explain why. So here he goes. Verse 4 is God's choosing in grace. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let us understand in verse 4, he, that is God, hath chosen us, that's the believers, before the foundation of the world. So I want you to notice with me salvation is first and foremost a work of God. And it is lastly a work of God. And in the middle, it's all a work of God. This is what the scripture is telling us. God chooses. God elects. There are a lot of words that the scripture uses. So here is Paul saying to these Ephesian believers, God hath chosen us. I didn't decide to give God a chance in my life. I had no desire to do it. I hadn't the ability to do it. I needed for God to do it. And praise God, he did. You see, if you just look at the second chapter for a moment, I want to read something to you. In verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You know, before God saved us, we were spiritually dead. Now, I used to tell people, dead people can do two things. They can lie there and they can rot. But that's all. So Paul says, we are spiritually dead. We were dead. And God gave us life. So he says he has chosen us in him. God took the initiative. Long before this world existed, God chose a people for himself. I don't know who they are, but the scripture tells me that God knows those who are his. So Paul is praising God because God took action. God was involved. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In salvation, it is the work of Almighty God, folks. I am not capable of doing it. You're not capable of doing it, but God is. I want you to look with me at a few scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bible and you want to go through some of the verses with me, I'd appreciate it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, here's what Paul says about the Christians to whom he writes. Peter here. Here's what he says in verse 9. He's speaking to believers. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, look at the emphasis here. Ye are a chosen generation. If you are a Christian, you're part of that chosen generation. That's what Paul says. That's what Peter says. Let us look at 2 Timothy. I'm going to look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Well, what we're trying to do is be biblical here. Now, in chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the verse number 9, Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he's speaking about this great salvation. But in verse 9 he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God takes the initiative. God saves sinners. We don't save ourselves with God's help. God saves sinners. God gives life to those who are spiritually dead. I mentioned this before, but let me read it to you. In Romans chapter 3, in the final analysis, it doesn't matter what Mr. McDowell says. It does matter what God says. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I want to read this verse to you. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You have sinned, I've sinned. Everybody has sinned. And we're under God's wrath. But then God in love reaches out and chooses a people for himself. Going back to our text. According as he hath chosen us. If I have salvation, it's because God set his love upon me both before this world even existed. I didn't give God a chance. I couldn't. All right. When did he choose us? Well, he chose us when we decided to follow Jesus. No, he didn't. He just chose us long before that. It's because he chose us that we decide to follow Jesus. It's because he chooses us, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. But you know something? I have no desire to believe in the Lord Jesus. I have no ability to believe in the Lord Jesus until God gives me life. When I'm given life, I will go after him with everything that I have. All right. God chooses us. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. Now he goes on. That we should be holy and without blame before him. Now some people put the "in love" in the next verse and some put it in this verse. But here's what he chose us to be. Holy! Oh, wait a minute, McDowell. That's going a bit far. I'm not holy. Well, we're supposed to be. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not. You're not. I'm not. We've been chosen, though, to be God's people, and God's people are to be a holy people. What does it mean to be holy? It means to follow the Lord. It means to do that which is pleasing to him. It means to honor him in all that we do. Yes, we're frail. We fall. We sin. The child of God, however, seeks to please God in everything. In all that you do, do it as unto the Lord. So before the world began, he chose us. He chose us that we might be holy and without blame. In John's letters, we're reminded that even Christians sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have been chosen. If you're a child of God, you've been chosen by sovereign grace, brought into God's kingdom through Christ. Now, as if to make the point even more strong, he says in verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. A lot of people don't like the word predestinate, but do you know something? It's a biblical word. It's made up of two Greek words, proharizo, chosen beforehand or marked out beforehand. That's really what it means. So not only does he say in verse number 4 that God has chosen us, in verse number 5 he says God has predestinated us. He has called us sovereignly. He has marked us out. I believe God saved me on the 19th of October 1955 when I was 15 years old. So you can guess what my age is now. But I believe that's when God saved me. I believe he marked me out before the world, and there came a time when he called me by his grace. Jim McDowell, I was no worse or better than anybody else, but I was lost. And the night that I was saved, I knew I was lost and had nothing to offer. And yet God in grace came, and he moved miraculously, and he made Jim McDowell, whose ambition was to be a soccer player and go to sea as a chief engineer, he made him into a preacher of some sort. But that's all of God. All right. Predestinated us. It means marked us out. We're not saved by chance. We're not saved by circumstance. We're not saved by happenstance. Folks, we're saved by the purpose of God. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, God adopted us into his family. God adopted us into his family. That's what God has done. My two children were adopted. My daughter was adopted when she was 3 weeks old, and my son was adopted when he was 7 weeks old. They both come into our family because we chose them. Do you know what the Bible is saying? God puts us in his family because he chose us. He saw fit to bring Jim McDowell into his family. Was Jim McDowell worthy of being in his family? No. I'm like everybody else. I was a sinner. But friends, Paul rejoices not only in what has happened to him, but what is happening and has happened to the Ephesians. Going on, he's telling us that God has elected, has predestinated a people. A people. He has adopted us. My children, I wouldn't change them for the world. But my children were chosen by my wife and myself. Now, of course, it was all on God's plan. I realize that. They didn't have any choice in the matter. But I'm glad we have them. And that's what it's about. God, the sovereign of the universe. You know God can do whatever he wants. You realize that? Well, of course, the God we teach in the Bible is an almighty God. Do you believe in that almighty God? He's an almighty God. Having adopted us by Jesus Christ, we are saved through Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, why did he save us? Well, he looked down the avenues of time and saw that Jim McDowell wasn't such a bad guy after all, so I sort of will bring him into my kingdom. No. No. None of us was worthy of God's grace at any point in our lives. Listen to what he says. According to the good pleasure of his will. Now, let me ask you a question. Is your will stronger than God's? You may say that's a very silly question. A lot of people think their will is stronger than God's. You see, that I can come to God anytime I want. That's like a man dead saying, I can liven up anytime I want. No, life would have to be breathed into him. And the marvel of God's grace is that life has been breathed into those who don't deserve it, you and I. Now, he hath made, according to the good pleasure of his will. I want you to look at the book of Romans with me to chapter number 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. There is another tremendous book worthy of a lot of study. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, I would like to read a few verses to you. I'd like to read the verses 28 through 30. We'll stop there. Verse 28 of Romans 8 says, And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we're a Christian, we're called according to God's purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Incidentally, let me stop there for a moment. For whom he did foreknow. Oh, that's easy. God looked down the avenues of time, and he saw that Jim McDowell would believe, and so he elected him. No, that's back to front. Back to front. Now listen to what it says. For whom he did foreknow, in the sense that he set his love on us before the world began. That's what he's saying. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What Paul is telling us there is the whole plan. God set his love upon us, he called us, he prepared the ground for us, and he brought us to that place where we were enabled to believe in Jesus Christ, and he continues to keep us. So he says, according to the good pleasure of his will, God doesn't owe me anything but judgment. Yet, in mercy, in grace, he reached down to me by his Holy Spirit, helping me to see my real condition and brought me to that place where I cried out to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We used to sing a little song at home. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. I wonder, do you know that Christ tonight? All right, let me go on a little bit. I'm watching the clock. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I want you to know in all these verses where the emphasis is lying. It is God who's in charge. to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's God's grace, God's good favor, wherein He hath made us, the sinners, accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved here is the Lord Jesus Christ. God in His love and mercy has made you and I acceptable through Christ. We are what we are because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works doesn't save us. Going to church, while that is good, doesn't save us. Getting baptized doesn't save us. We need to believe savingly in Jesus Christ, with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And what God has done, and this is the emphasis that Paul makes, what God has done is made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I'll have to finish probably shortly, but listen to verse number 7. Here's exactly what has happened. In whom we have redemption. Again, speaking of himself and the believers in Ephesus, we have redemption, deliverance from sin, freedom. We're set free from the hold of sin. We have redemption. If you're a Christian, you're a redeemed person. We have redemption. But how do we have it? Through His blood. Through His blood. Folks, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there is no salvation. There's no hope. Paul says, I praise God that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you praise God tonight that you have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ? Jesus had to die. That was the purpose of God. Jesus had to die. He who was perfect died for His people. Now you'll notice, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I can't forgive you your sin. Only God can do that. I cannot clear your sin problem. Only God in Christ can do that. We have the forgiveness of sins. That's what we all must get by God's grace. Our sin has to be dealt with. The debt has to be paid. And in God's grace, He sent His perfect Son to pay that debt price. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, His unmerited favor. What a blessing. Is it any wonder, Paul said? Praise the Lord. And if you're a Christian tonight, you have every reason to praise the Lord. The forgiveness of sins according to, some interpret it, His rich grace. I want to turn you to the book of Hebrews and read a verse, verse 22 of the book of Hebrews 9. And I've mentioned it, but let me read it in the scriptures. Verse number 22 of Hebrews 9 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, but without shedding of blood is no remission. We can say that's a horrible message, but it's the message of Scripture. I've had people say to me, McDowell, you preach a religion of blood. Yes, we do, folks. We have no choice, because that's the only way of salvation. The only way of forgiveness. It's the only way of cleansing. Jesus didn't go to the cross to be a good example for us to follow. Jesus didn't go to the cross for us to say, well, what a nice thing for Him to do. He went to the cross to bear the sin of His people, to pay the debt that was theirs. I no longer have to pay the debt because someone has paid the debt in my place. The second person in the Trinity became a man. We call that the incarnation. And He went to Calvary's cross. And the scripture says he gave his life a ransom for many. In Galatians chapter 3, and one verse there I will read to you. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ redeemed us by becoming the curse in our place. He paid the debt. He set us free by his work on Calvary. I ask you a question this evening. When you read these words, what do they mean to you? When you look at the scriptures tonight, what do they mean to you? When you listen to this message, how is it saying to you? What is it saying to you? How are you approaching it? What does it mean? Well, I've been to church. I've heard a message from a guy with a funny accent. So what? No, my friend. What does it mean? Really mean? Do you rejoice because God in Christ has forgiven your sin? Or are you not sure? Or are you depending on something else for your eternal salvation? There is nowhere else to turn. Jesus Christ gave his life. What does it mean? For you. Not for the person beside you, but for you. What does it mean? Is it relevant? Is it just another one of those churchy things? Or is it real? I know there's some here for whom it's real. I hope it's real for everybody. Well, these are just a few thoughts. There's a lot more we could say, but we've said what we said. We pray that God will use it. I pray that you will consider it. And if you have questions, ask them. I'm sure your pastor and other brethren, our brother over there, would be happy to answer questions. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer together, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that you're a God of grace. You're a God who came in Christ to redeem a people. Your Son came that we might live. He died in our place. He paid our debt. Oh God, we pray that this would be true for everyone in this building. We pray that your Spirit would work in bringing sinners to salvation. We pray, Lord, that not the words of the preacher, but the words of Scripture would find an abiding place in all of our hearts. Hear us in our prayer. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.